Here in Acts chapter 9, I think we left off around verse 23, 24, somewhere in there. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. Still want to deal with Saul of Tarsus here and his call, his calling. Look at verse 21. He's already went up straightway and preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God in verse 20. And look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But after their laying laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Okay, so there's going to be a lot of things we're going to cover here. We're going to be going to Galatians here in a moment to kind of fill in some of these gaps. But I want to backtrack just a little bit as far as Saul of Tarsus and this, what takes place here in Acts chapter 9. I've showed you this in the past, that you've got Acts 9, 22, and 26, and everything that's said is within those, what the Lord says to Saul of Tarsus is within those different chapters. So look at Acts 26. Look at Acts 26. This is him recalling what took place on that day in Acts 9 and the road to Damascus. Look at Acts 26, 16. This is what the Lord says to him: "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So he's given him, Paul knows his commissions to the Gentiles, right? That's our apostle. He says, look at verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in water." Is that what it says? "That is in me." Right? So he's going to reveal some things to Paul that have nothing to do with that pool of water behind me. Amen? Okay, so this is a shift. We understand that, right? Now I want you to go back here. Look at Isaiah 42, the verse that is being quoted, and who's quoting the Lord? Or who is quoting the verse to Paul? The one who wrote the book. All right, so he can make application to whoever he wants to make it to, right? Look at Isaiah 42, look at verse 6. Look at Isaiah 42, 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Now, who is that right there? Who's it talking about there? Who's a light of the Gentile? Who's going to be made a covenant for the people? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is the New Testament, right? He is personified. But notice the dual application. Notice how this thing applies to Paul. Look at verse 7. "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So here's Paul being used to open the eyes of the blind, isn't he? He's taking that light, and he's taking it to the Gentiles. So he's taking a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the Gentiles. He's the light of the world. But he's taking that light. Remember I talked about that tabernacle? It was made after the pattern of the real thing, of the real tabernacle in heaven, right? And Paul is your pattern. And so notice how Paul is being used here, and he's taking that light that God's given him, he's going to take it to the Gentiles. Now, this is a great example of the Lord using a verse of Scripture, and he's pulling that thing and he's applying it to you personally, okay? Everybody probably has a verse that God has used to speak to you personally. Amen? I mean, how did I get saved? I got saved out of Genesis 39:9. He's talking about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The Lord convicted me with that verse of Scripture. All right, what brought me to this church was out of Revelation 18, where he says, "Come out of her, my people." I was in the Methodist church. Well, I know where Revelation 18 fits, doctrinally now and dispensationally and all that stuff. But at the time when I knew nothing about what a dispensation was, or anything for that matter, only thing I did, I looked at that verse and the Lord said, get out of there. Go to that church that you've been watching. Go sit under that pastor. So he applied that thing to me directly. And here I sit. All right. When I was called to preach, my verse that God used to call me to preach is 1 Samuel 17:29. It says, is there not a cause? Now, who's that to? That's David speaking. All right? He's talking about the nation of Israel, and there's a cause and so on and so forth to go out and fight Goliath. But God reached down, and he personally applied that to me. All right? Now, do you have a verse that God's used to apply to you? I'm sure you do. If you're called to preach, I know that God probably used a verse to call you because he's got to push you, just like Moses. Oh, I'm not eloquent of speech, Lord. All right, shut up. Come over here. You know, who made man's mouth to speak? All right, Moses, you want to keep arguing. Here's a verse of Scripture. This will confirm it with you. Amen? Can some of you preachers attest to that? All right, so God uses, sometimes he uses a verse like this here to Paul. All right, and Paul's going to use this thing. And notice what he says in verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let me just make this final note. You know who told me I was saved? The Holy Spirit. Nobody has to tell you that you're saved. And don't go around trying to tell somebody else that they're saved. You run into a very grave mistake. A lot of times parents want to do that. They want to tell their kids, well, you're saved. Why don't you let the Holy Spirit do his work? Because what you can do is you can mess a kid up by telling them that they're saved and they're not really saved. Can anybody raise their hand and attest to that? My wife's a good testimony for that one. She thought she was saved at 12. She wasn't saved. She went to some camp meeting, and there's 1, 2, 3, believe after me. So she goes around thinking, oh, I'm saved because I said some words. She didn't get saved until she sat under Pastor Lawson and was convicted. And I'd sit there and wonder, why is she crying in the pew? Because I was a babe in Christ, man. What's wrong with her? She's under conviction. Stupid. You know, she got saved. She got saved by believing on Christ. But see, but everybody else going around say, oh, well, you're saved. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to tell you whether or not you're saved. And if you don't have that testimony and the Lord's not dealing with you in that way and letting you know and giving you assurance, you might want to check up. Amen? So on that note, all right, so here we are. He's saying this. He says, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. All right, so Paul's going to be told some things before they spring forth. Am I on? Yes. Okay, let me fix this microphone. All right, look at Acts 22. Look at Acts 22. Let's see, what's that? Verse 17. Look at Acts 22. Look, Acts 22. This is something the Lord's going to tell him. Now, this is what's taking place over here. This is the other account of what took place in Acts chapter 9. Now look at it says in verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. So this is afterwards. This is when he comes down to Jerusalem. And saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now here's a good example. You can have the best intentions, and it's not acceptable to God, because it's not in God's will. Did Saul of Tarsus want to see those Jews saved? Absolutely. The whole chapter in Romans 9 is about that. He had a burden for his people, his countrymen, right? But God didn't use him to go he went to the Jew, but how much fruit did he have? He said, you're going to the Gentile. All right. It's like Jonah, you're going to go preach to the Ninevites. Lord, really? That's the enemy, yeah? Well, you're going to preach to them because that's God's will. All right, so he tells them things that are going to come to pass. He says, get out of there. They're not going to receive your testimony. So look at Acts 16. Here's an open door. Look at Acts 16. This is the Macedonian call. Acts That's something that you need to take heed to, that you might want to do some things for God, but if it's not in God's will, leave it alone. Amen? Look at Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, he didn't want them going into Asia. That's the not Asia Minor, that would be Turkey. He's talking about Russia and those areas. Afterward, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come on over into Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So this is the Holy Spirit leading Paul and saying, you're not going into Asia. There's something that you can tell if you are, if you're called of God, there's certain places the Lord wants you to go, and there's certain places the Lord doesn't want you to go. When we talk about liberty as preachers, okay, it might not make as much sense to you if you've never stood up here, but sometimes you've got a liberty in subjects and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you can preach the same message here and then preach it somewhere else and it falls flat on its face. Because why? Because the Lord is in that thing. And we don't just get up here and make up stuff that we want to do. Because if we're not in the will of God, I'm not going to have any liberty. I get up here and stand in the flesh all day long and it's not going to help you. Amen? So Paul says, the Holy Spirit tells Paul, you're not going into Asia. All right, so he tells them things before they come to pass. Look at Acts 18. Look at Acts 18. This is in Corinth. So when we hit these passages, we'll already have an understanding before we get there, kind of the sway and the way the Lord's leading them. Look at Acts 18. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, but be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. So he's got liberty in Corinth, doesn't he? All right, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul's a teacher of the Gentiles and a preacher, right? So he's teaching these Gentiles at Corinth. God gave him an open door there at Corinth. Okay, and this is later on, you'll get you get the epistle to the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So he has an open door, and Corinth is mainly what? Gentiles or Jews? Gentiles. Where's Paul's commission? Gentiles, right? Acts 21. Look at Acts 21. Now here's the opposite. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 4. All right, so he's going to come over here and part of his journey. Look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, see the capital S? That he should not go up to Jerusalem. But he wants to go to Jerusalem, doesn't he? And the Holy Ghost is telling him, do not go to Jerusalem. It's a good, hey, listen, Paul's intent was right. But if it's not in the will of God, you're not going to see any fruit. Look at verse 11. And when he was come unto us, certain prophet named Agabus, okay? And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, does he tell them beforehand? Does he give them a choice? Okay, what's Paul do with that? He goes anyway. Does that come to pass? Okay, so Agabus is a true prophet because what he said came to pass. And Paul said, I'm going down there anyway. Good intentions, good initiative, Paul, bad judgment. And this is the greatest Christian ever lived. So what should you take from that? If Paul can do that, you can do that. Amen? All right, so he tells him not to go down there. However, if your heart's right, God will protect you still. All right, but you'll notice down here, we'll get through it eventually before the millennial reign of Christ, but for the 2 years that Paul's in Jerusalem, how much fruit did he have? How many converts? Not a one. They wouldn't receive his testimony. You ever been around people like, say, your family? They won't receive your testimony, but yet you can go to somebody else. Man, you've got liberty for days, right? They'll listen to you, but your own family won't. Don't you think that happened to the Lord himself? How about the nation of Israel? He came in his own received him not. So that's what you're seeing kind of take place here. You know, remember they stoned Stephen in Acts 7. I told you there's no more miracles done after Acts 7 in Jerusalem. When Paul, he has a burden to go down there and preach to them, they don't receive his testimony. Even though you'd think that'd be like Adolf Hitler getting born again and going down there and saving a bunch of Jews. He was persecuting the church. He was on their side. And he gets converted. It's a wild conversion. It's like, whoa. You'd think they'd say, well, man, something really happened. They won't receive it. Amen. All right, Acts 27, look at it. Acts 27, this is on the ship going to Rome. That's where God wanted him to go. Look at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Here's Paul, a prisoner, and he's in good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. All right, so here's Paul. He goes down there to Jerusalem. He gets bound. He's in prison for about 2 years waiting for his court date, if you will, up there to Rome because he appeals to Caesar. All right, so God takes care of Paul because God's will is for Paul to go to Rome. It's either you want to go on a first-class ticket or do you want to go in chains? But you're going to Rome, Paul. And what happens when he gets to Rome? He writes epistles. See, Paul got a little reprieve from the ministry, if you will. He's got a little time to write. Aren't you glad he had some time to write? Because you got some prison epistles that Paul writes while he's in there. Okay, so this is kind of the evolution, if you will, of Saul of Tarsus and what takes place there. But he tells them things to come. All right, now let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. There's the Jews trying to kill him again. Rejection of light. But their laying in wait was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. All right, so in this time period, we're talking about a matter of 3 years. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. So Galatians 1 is going to fill in the gaps here of what he's talking about here in Acts chapter 9. So you get some details in Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He didn't get it out of a commentary. It wasn't man's wisdom. Okay, look what he says here. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of the grace of God was not given to Peter, was not given to James, not given to John. It was given to Paul the apostle, Saul of Tarsus. Okay, it's not the kingdom gospel. Anybody going around trying to build a kingdom? Talk about kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Listen, we're not building the kingdom. We're not preaching the kingdom of heaven. We're preaching the grace of God. That you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? That was given to Paul the apostle. All right, look at it. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers, of touching the law blameless, as he says in Philippians. He's a Pharisee, all right, set under the feet of Gamaliel, how you pronounce that. He's a doctor, right? But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately notices I conferred not with flesh and blood. All right? Remember in Matthew 16 when the Lord's asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? What's Peter say? Thou art the Christ. the Son of the living God. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He didn't confer with a bunch of, hey man, this kind of stuff that I'm... No, he conferred not with flesh and blood. He got it from the direct source. Just like I said earlier about salvation. Who told me I was saved? He did. He confirmed that within me. Now, when I was a kid, and you've heard Pastor tell his story, when I was a kid, I thought, well, I want to be saved. I didn't know what salvation was. I didn't have a clue that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I didn't know nothing. So you can say some words, but listen, until the Holy Spirit comes down and deals with you personally, and he lets you know, without a doubt, that's a revelation from God. Amen? And that's what takes place here. He doesn't confer with flesh and blood. Look at verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Okay. Now, what's in Arabia? Sinai. Who went down there before? Moses. And who else? And Elijah. We went through 1 Kings 19, right? How many days did Moses and Elijah both spend at Arabia, at Sinai? 40 days. Did they get a revelation from God? Okay, so if I was a betting man, I would say Paul was down there for 40 days. I could be wrong. But I would say that's a pretty good guess. And he's getting a revelation from God. He's going to Bible college in a condensed course. Okay, and he comes back up to Damascus in a period of about 3 years total. Okay, so 3 years he's at Damascus. After 3 years, he goes down to Jerusalem. Okay, this is his first trip down there. And that's what he's talking about here. Go back to verse 18, Galatians 1:18. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. All right, so he wanted to go to the chief apostle. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. This is not the apostle James. This is James the Lord's brother, not James Zebedee. Okay. Now the things which I write unto you before God, I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. All right, they sent him there, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Notice that, they're in Christ before Paul. These folks are already in Christ. They're in the body. Okay, the body does not start with Paul the Apostle. Okay? But they had heard only that he which preached us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Okay, so that's the kind of the chain of events there that took place before he comes down here. Now look back at Acts 9. So he comes to Jerusalem, verse 26, that's what he's talking about. So we've got a period of probably 40 days. I'd say it's Sinai. Could be wrong. We'll find out the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll see who's right and who's wrong. Okay, it doesn't matter. All right, but a period of about 3 years is what's important there to understand. And then he goes down to Jerusalem. He meets up with Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Okay, look at verse 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. All right, so here's Barnabas. His name means son of consolation. He takes Paul under his wing, all right, and he vouches for him. He needs somebody to say, hey, this guy's legitimate. I mean, because the disciples are like, I don't know about this guy. I heard about him. They're like, no, he's the real deal. He got born again. Wouldn't that be great if everybody get born again? Amen. You wouldn't have any problems, would you? All right. But unfortunately, they're not going to. Although God would have all men to be saved. Amen. He would. Okay, but that's what takes place here. So look at verse 28. And when he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he's just going around. He's hanging out with these apostles. And he's just kind of riding their coattails a little bit. Just learning. Notice he starts out. Paul gets preached a little bit. And then he kind of gets put on a shelf for a minute, right? And he kind of just runs errands with Barnabas. God doesn't send him to just, you know, take over the next big church in town. No, he's going to have to learn some things. Notice that. He sits under somebody else. He's sitting under Barnabas, right? All right. And notice the humbleness of Paul, though. He doesn't come in there and say, now listen, I'm a big deal. I was down there in Sinai, and you know, I've been to school, and I went to Jesus Christ school, right? And I'll tell you, boys, I know some things, and so on and so forth. No, he was humble. He wasn't just kicking doors down, was he? He was waiting for God to open doors. Amen? That's something to think about. All right, so he says this, verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. That's Greek-speaking Jews. Remember, we've talked about these, the Hellenes. Okay, that's Greek-speaking Jews. Notice he has a problem with Jews again in Jerusalem. All right, they seek to slay him. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, that's where he's from. He's from Cilicia, right? Of no mean city. That's let me draw a little map here. Important that you understand some geography. Okay, this is not to scale. Got to say that. You can laugh, you know, it's all right. So this is modern-day Turkey. Okay, that's what this is. This is the Mediterranean. Down here is Israel. And this little corner over here is where Cilicia is at, okay? This is where Paul is from. That's where he grew up, okay? He's a citizen of Rome, okay? Up here is Galatia, and we'll get into that. This whole area right here is Galatia, okay? This is modern-day Turkey. It's called Asia Minor back then. But this is Cilicia, okay? So that's where they send him back up there. They send him back to where he's from, okay? He understands the people, obviously grew up there. So they send him back up there. He says, down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. All right, and so that's where he's going to be going to. Look at Acts 22. Acts 22. This is where he's saying, depart, for I will send thee forth far hence unto the Gentiles, verse 21. 22:21, and so that's what's taking place there. Like I said, he's going back up to Cilicia for a minute. Okay, this is before his commission, as we get in Acts 13, and he goes up to Galatia. Okay, so he's going up there, and he's going back to where he's from, and he's witnessing to those folks. Okay, go back to Acts chapter 9. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Okay. So that church begins to grow. That word of God is effectually working in them. They're bearing fruit, and now they're beginning to multiply it and produce more children. That's the natural way it's supposed to happen, or the spiritual way, I should say. Okay, so that gospel's going out, and now it's really starting to pick up speed. All right, now the church has got some rest. Saul of Tarsus has been converted, and they've got a little bit of more freedom and liberty, which, by the way, is why you're supposed to pray for your leaders. So that you can live a peaceful, quiet, peaceful life. Isn't it nice to live in America where you can still do this? Can you do this all over the globe? You cannot. You take this for granted. You think, oh, well, you know, we're just going to church. A lot of people don't get to go to church. A lot of people live in communist countries. Or they live in a Muslim country. Or they live in a Catholic country. Where they're going to be persecuted by Catholics. You think Catholics persecute Christians? Oh, yeah. Why don't you ask Brother John Beck over there about Spain? Well, that's a hotbed for Catholicism. So don't take this for granted. So they're comforted of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied, verse 32, and it came to pass. Notice we're shifting from Saul of Tarsus back to Peter. All right? And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there was found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. All right, so he's got the gift of healing. All right, that's a sign gift, right? And all that dwelt at Lydda, and Saron, that's Sharon, okay, saw him and turned to the Lord. Okay, so they see the miracle, they see this take place, and the purpose of that thing is for that Jew to understand that the Lord is who he says he is. And these folks see that miracle and they turn to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa, this is all in Israel, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Who, when they had washed, laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats of the garments which Dorcas made, which while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So he raises the dead. And he gave her his hand, and she lifted her up. And when he was called to the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Once again, that's the purpose of these miracles, all right? So they see him raise the dead. Did they praise Peter? No, they believed on the Lord. That's the purpose, right? And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner. All right. So we're going to come to a very important chapter, another one, Acts chapter 10. All right. Like I said, it shifts briefly from Saul of Tarsus over here to Peter. All right, so what is the number of the Gentile? 10. Okay, that's important. That's how Gentiles count. We count by tens. God counts by sevens. Right? Where's the table of the Gentiles at? In Genesis. I'm going to give you a hint. Chapter 10. Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 10. I'm not trying to trick anybody. There's a theme here. Are you getting it? Look at Genesis chapter 10. Look at the first time nation shows up in your Bible, which is another word for Gentile. In Greek, it is. All right, look over. The first mention of Gentiles and nations is both right here in Genesis 10:5. Genesis 10:5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone in his tongue, and their families in their nations. All right, it's the first time that word shows up, Gentiles and nations, right there. Genesis chapter 10, okay? There's some other ones. So let's see, this is Acts 10. That was Genesis 10. Where's the great chapter of salvation at? Found in Romans. Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. All right, so there's more than that. But you want to pay attention to 10 because it's important because that's a Gentile number. So here we're going to see Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a Japhethite. He's European. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A band is 100 men, okay? So he's an officer, right? He's a centurion. All right, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. Is this man saved or lost? He's lost. But he's doing good things, right? That's important to take note of. Notice this, go back, hold your place in Acts 9. This is what Paul's talking about. Look at Romans 2. Romans 2. This fits him exactly. Look at 2:6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Did Cornelius do good deeds? Yes, he did, right? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what he's seeking for, is it not? All right. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Okay, so we've got Cornelius, a Gentile, whose continuance in well-doing, glory and honor, he's going to get light. Then we have those that are contentious. They want to kill Paul. They want to kill Peter. They want to kill James, which they do. What do they get? Indignation and wrath. Remember once again, is that bird in your hand, is it alive or is it dead? That's entirely up to you. You want the light? God will give it to you. You want to be contentious? You want to fight against God? It's entirely up to you. He would have all men to be saved, but that's up to you. Amen? All right, so here's Cornelius. Go back to Acts 10. Notice this. He saw in a vision, verse 3, evidently about the ninth hour. Okay, this is the Gentile time now of the day. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Notice this, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Notice that God doesn't, this is where you have to be careful about all these extra biblical revelations. God doesn't use his presence to save Cornelius, not like he does Saul of Tarsus. Saul is a special vessel. This here, he's going to have to hear the preaching. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He uses men to do that. Could God have saved him on the spot right there? He calls him Lord, just like Paul does. But he wants Cornelius to hear the preaching. See the difference? So you hear a lot of this stuff about, oh, I saw an angel and so on and so forth. Listen, that's you get into mysticism over there. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians. The worshiping of angels. Well, cannot Satan be transformed into an angel of light? Well, there's two major religions in the world that were supposedly saw angels. Anybody know what those are? Islam and Mormons. Moroni or Moroni or Moron or whatever they want to call him. And I'm sorry, you know. And then a 600-winged angel called Gabriel, although angels don't have wings. Okay? See that? Look what he's laying down here. He wants them to hear the preaching. Now go to Acts. Go to Acts 11:14. Paul's gonna, or Peter's gonna fill in the gaps here. What he's talking about? What Cornelius must do? Look at Acts 11:14. He'll be recalling this account. Verse 14: Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? See that? So he wants Peter to go down and preach to these Gentiles, okay? So that's God setting up a standard here. You're going to be saved by preaching, by hearing the word of preaching. Amen? Preaching's important, is it not? All right. Verse 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. All right, so we're going to stop there because we're going to get into too much stuff there that I can't get into in 1 minute. So any questions to this point where we're at in Acts chapter 10? Any questions, anything we've covered? Okay, so let's just review just real quick here. What's that?
Yeah.
Mike and Hannah.
This
is her relative?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, this is Cindy Coleman. So that's right here. Brother Danny was her husband. She's requesting prayer. Mike and
Hannah.
Okay, Mike and Hannah, they requesting prayer. Serious illness going on there, so pray for them. Amen. Okay. Let me just, real quick, I just want to review what we just went over there in Acts chapter 9. So remember that Paul, that three-year interlude is at Damascus, partly in Arabia, goes back to Damascus 3 years, goes down to Jerusalem. This is the first trip to Jerusalem. We're going to see another trip to Jerusalem in Acts 15 for the council. Okay, so don't get those confused. Okay, so if you're looking at chronologically the timeline, that's where we're at. Now we're about to see a shift. Peter is going to be shown some things, great sheet in it at the four corners, and he's going to be shown some things how God is opening that door to the Gentile. That has to be revealed to Peter, and he's hard-headed, so God has to kind of, you know, hit him over the head a few times and get him to submit to what God's about to do. Okay? All right, any questions on that? Okay, good. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just do thank you for this time together. Pray for Mike and Hannah, Lord. Just pray for the sickness, Lord. Pray for Sister Cindy as she's down there with them. Just pray for healing, Lord, and just pray that your will be done. And pray for the service today, Lord, and pray for a pastor as he gets up to preach, Lord, and just pray for Miller family, all of those included, Lord, and that are involved. And we just do thank you for her testimony. We thank you for that dear sister, and she was a blessing to all of us here. And we, Father, we're just thankful that she's with you now. She's absent from the body. She's present with you, and we know that. We have trust and confidence in your word. You've told us these things, and we just do thank you for that comfort. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, we'll pick it up next week in Acts 10.